Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo, a Bible teacher. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in the book of Acts. This is chapter 7, and there are 60 verses in this chapter. Translation, commentary, and we're into part 9 of reigning with the Lord. Reigning with the Lord is one division of spiritual warfare. Another part of spiritual warfare is praying. A lot of people think that they're just on the battlefield and here they're facing the devil. And spiritual warfare is something where you're just coming at the devil. No, spiritual warfare is edifying one another, building up the body of Christ. Preaching is part of spiritual warfare. Teaching is part of spiritual warfare. Praying is part of spiritual warfare. Because when we do these things, then God goes into motion. Edification of the church is definitely spiritual warfare, and I have messages on that spiritual warfare in the future. But this particular reigning for the Lord in this world by doing these things is spiritual warfare. And there are many other aspects of spiritual warfare which I'll be teaching in future messages. Then we have some letters and a testimony on, that I'm sure you're going to be wanting to hear. But right now, let's go to the throne of the Lord. This is spiritual warfare because we're asking the Lord, Father God, to anoint this service. By you anointing this service, Lord, you're destroying the works of Satan. This is spiritual warfare. This is definitely praying to you, Father, is a part, one aspect of spiritual warfare. And so, why? Because we're asking that you pour out your outward anointing upon us, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power to minister your word. It's your word that we want to hear, nothing from me. Therefore, I ask, Lord, that you anoint the things that are said on this tape, anoint me to expound on your word, to give commentary that is directly from heaven. After all, Lord, with you directing me, the kingdom of heaven is at hand to all those that hear my voice, which is actually your spirit guiding my voice to say the things that you want for me to say. Lord, I pray that you will allow your word to become alive in the hearts, in the minds, in the souls, the spirits of every person that hears it. That you bring about the kingdom of heaven in them so that they can bring about the kingdom of heaven in others by allowing you to minister through them as well. Lord, this is spiritual warfare, and this is how the world is won. We hear tales of how the West was won. But one for who? Lord, let the world be one for Christ. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done right here on this earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. Right here on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, so where's the first letter from? Sister Michelle?
Ghana, Africa.
All right, let's hear it.
Dear Reverend Alamo, I am with much joy to write to you this letter. I hope our only Almighty God is taking warm care of you as applying to me. May the Almighty God bless you very much for your good work being done. I am happily writing you this letter because of the salvation and peace I have found in your inspirational small leaflet, Dry Bones.
See, by this man testifying, he is performing spiritual warfare because he's edifying the hearer. The church is getting built up by his spiritual warfare here. We don't war after the flesh. We war after the spirit. Amen?
Amen.
To the pulling down of strongholds. Amen?
Amen.
To edify the church. And this is how the strongholds are pulled down. Not by bickering and arguing with each other. Not by getting angry at instructions, because the instructions of the word of the Lord is spiritual warfare. And if the spirit of Satan that is possessing some of you is coming against the actual instructions of the Lord that come to me through the Spirit, well, then you're still in darkness and you're still in the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it's here for you if you receive what the kingdom of heaven is saying. And if you do, then you have defeated Satan by receiving the word of the Lord, which is actually the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So let's be involved with spiritual warfare by just simply praying and edifying the church and witnessing to people. This is the way that Satan's kingdom of darkness is torn to pieces and the kingdom of God is established in this world, because the Lord wants his kingdom established here in this world just as it is, and his will be done on this earth just as it is in heaven. That's what he says in his prayer. Amen?
Amen.
He teaches us to pray that. And so we need to have knowledge of how to fight spiritual warfare. I know some people that all they do is just say, the blood of Jesus is against you. The blood of Jesus is against you. The blood of Jesus. Spiritual warfare is a lot more than that. If you just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, rebuke Satan, that's a lot better than saying the blood of Jesus. Of course, the blood of Jesus is against every power of darkness, but so also is edifying the church, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, edifying the church like this man is doing here in his letters. When you're in a church service and you're giving the church the things that the Lord has laid upon your heart that day, you're fighting. That is a form of spiritual warfare. And there is no other spiritual warfare. There's many aspects of it, and I'll be teaching that later on. So this is so wonderful. It enriches our souls. It lifts us up to hear people that agree with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so continue on.
It reached my hands as a gift, and I enjoyed it very much because of the salvation I have found in this. I really don't want to miss any of your words, and so I am also pleading for you to send me some of your audio cassettes and videos.
Well, you know, in the book of Acts, there was a king where they says that his voice is like the voice of a god. And because he didn't say, wait a minute, you know, I'm not a god, you know, the Lord is God. Well, because he took the glory of somebody saying he's God. These are not my words that I'm preaching to you. These are the words of the Lord. And to God be the glory. Amen?
Amen.
There's no glory for me at all whatsoever. It all goes to God. And if the Bible says that we're given a crown, we're crowned with righteousness. But, you know, so many people have said that I've heard that are really strong Christians in the past, like Brother Aguri, they all said that when they get to the foot of Jesus, they're going to take their crown and throw it at his feet, because if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no possible way that we could have ever entered the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Or to be able to have survived here in this world. All right, so then what?
Please send me a holy Bible that I can read to gain more salvation. Once again, thank you very much for the salvation you have brought into my whole life.
The Lord has done that through us. Please remember the Lord. Amen. He
Amen.
Gets all the glory. I don't want to be eaten up by worms. You know, I'm not going to say it was me, and I will not let you say it's me either. All right, then what?
Through your leaflet.
Amen.
Receiving the above-mentioned materials will be such a great pleasure for me and my close ones, and I believe you will send them to me very soon. Thanks for your time. Goodbye. Sincerely yours, A.S.O. from Ghana, Africa.
Praise the Lord. You know, the people in Africa seem to have more light than the people here in the United States. Well, we get like many letters from Africa and from India, places where you just think the light of the gospel has not shone into this dark world. But look at all the light that is there. Amen?
Amen.
But we need more and more. There's over 1 billion people in each one of those countries. Then what?
This is another letter from Ghana, Africa. Please, I'd like you to send me about 700 different pieces of your literature to share to my church members and about 80 of your cassette tapes. I am from the Church of the Latter-day Saints in Ghana.
Okay. Now, the Church of the Latter-day Saints is a branch of the Mormon Church. And it just makes me very happy to see that people from the Latter-day Saints of the Mormon Church are enjoying the very strict gospel of that I preach. And without, there's no heresy in it at all. Okay, and I just thank and praise the Lord for this brother because he made my day. This letter makes my day, you know, that the Episcopalians are now preaching the word that the Lord has given me. And now the Church of the Latter-day Saints. I remember when I was and Susie was in the hospital and I was there by her side, I got a call from the head of the Mormon Church, and he said, Brother Tony, we're going through a lot of persecution over here. He says, can you give me any advice on, you know, how do you cope with all the persecution that you get? And so I talked to him for a long time. We have 60 verses in the seventh chapter of Acts here, so I'm not going to be able to get in depth in here. But I explained to him, and it seems as though they pulled out of it. And, I'm not a Mormon by any means, nor am I a member of the Latter-day Saints. We are definitely of the Pentecostal belief, and there's some Pentecostals, you know, where they say they throw babies in the air and throw them out with the wash or whatever. I forget the expression they use, but we're not wildfire. We've got the fire of the Lord, the Holy Spirit fire, but we're not wild with it. We walk very, very much in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in a sensible, practical, and supernatural way. Okay, then what? But this is wonderful, isn't it? Amen.
Amen.
We get letters from many Catholics too. And of course, we're just definitely we don't believe in their doctrine, the Catholic doctrine at all. As a matter of fact, it's Antichrist, but many people are, the light of the Lord is shining into that place, and people are receiving the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
The religion can never save your soul. Christ is the Savior. It's a personal experience with the living God when Christ enters your heart with the Father by the Spirit, and you're resurrected from your dead life to life eternal, and also you're immediately ascended into the kingdom of God, sitting in places in the highest of heavens with Christ while you're still here on earth, because the Spirit of God, you're connected to the Spirit of God, right to the throne of the Lord, and He guides you while you're here on earth to do His will. Then what?
Please do your best to send me what I have requested. God bless you well. I am expecting it in a month's time.
Well, the Latter-day Saints are going to be distributing our literature out there in that area. Where is that from, Ghana?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Then he really is one of the Latter-day Saints. Amen?
Amen.
If he's born of the Spirit and doing the work of the Lord, distributing true gospel literature. Then what else?
The next letter is from County Meath, Ireland. Dear Pastor Tony Alamo, good day to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was very delighted reading through your newsletter today, and reading through it has been a blessing to my soul. My motive of writing you this letter is to ask you to send me one of your literature books entitled The Messiah, and as well a King James Version Bible. I saw this book with my friend in England, and I would like to have my own copy too, please. I will be very happy if you can send me this, so that reading through it, it will also be a blessing unto my soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks, yours faithfully, I.O. from County Meath, Ireland.
So Ireland is predominantly Catholic, and the Catholic doctrine is definitely false. But I want this man to also have literature, my testimonial tracts and things like that, and definitely send him the Messiah book, okay? Now you have the testimony of... But what do you have next?
From Sally.
Okay, now go ahead and read that.
I received a phone call today from...
This is one of the secretaries in our church office, and her husband's son was murdered. And that's what this letter is about. And this just happened the other day, or not too long ago. I can't exactly remember, but go ahead and read it anyway.
I received a phone call today from a relative of Gerard's in New Orleans to let Gerard and I know...
New Orleans, it's the people in New Orleans call it New Orleans. Narlands, they say. New Orleans, okay? Then what?
To let Gerard and I know that Gerard's oldest son, Gerard Jr., had been killed by a burglar that had broken into his home in Dallas, Texas. Gerard Jr. was 26 years old. His mother, Susan King, called me later and told me that about a month ago, the Lord had started dealing with Gerard Jr. He had been living with his girlfriend, and he told her that he no longer could live with her because it was sin, and he wanted to get right with God. Gerard had witnessed to his son for years and sent him your literature and had been telling him that he was living in sin.
Right, you must be married, and is this living with people without the virtue of being married is sin. That is committing fornication. Another thing is if you're going to get into heaven, you must be born again of the Spirit, and you must be married to a born of the Spirit woman. Or if you're a woman, you need to be married to a born of the Spirit man. The Lord says, be not unevenly yoked with the unbelievers, with people that are not saved. Okay, then what?
So Gerard Jr. moved out of her house and in with a male friend of his. He had started reading the Bible, praying, and seeking the Lord. Susan said that she had had a dream one night that Gerard Jr. had been crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness. The next day she called him and told him about the dream. Gerard Jr. told her...
Gerard Jr., the one that got killed, told her...
I was, Mom. I was crying out for mercy from God and forgiveness, and he forgave me. Gerard Jr. was in his room when he heard a commotion outside of his room and went out to see what was happening and found a burglar in his home. He asked what was going on, and when he did, he was shot dead. When his friend heard the shots, he also came out of his room to find out what was happening, and he too was shot, but he is alive.
Okay, so... The woman said that he had recently been saved and got back to the Lord. And the Lord knew, a lot of times the Lord will do that, will allow a person to go on to be with the Lord because of the fact that he knows after they get saved that they're not going to stand, that they're not going to continue on in the Lord. And so in God's mercy, he took him into the kingdom of heaven before he had an opportunity to be involved with another unlawful sexual encounter, or for that matter, anything else. And that's what Satan wants to do, is he wants to kill you before you get saved. And sometimes if you keep rejecting the Lord allows him to, and you're everlastingly lost. You go into a Christless grave, and you spend eternity without Christ in hell, and then hell, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and the people there in the lake of fire shall be tormented forever and ever and ever. Okay, so these are just warnings. This is a very young man. And in today's violent, ruthless world where the government is actually anti-Christ, anti-human beings. We can see people being sent off to war that are created by this cult, this satanic Vatican cult, and they're being slaughtered. There are many Marines and people that are in the government that come back and say how disillusioned they are about being in the army and defending the United States of America. He says they're sending us over there to be killed. They have all sorts of missiles that are filled with germ warfare, and they're marked, and they take over these huge bunkers that are Arabic, and the missiles are marked in Arabic language, and nobody there knows what it is. And what it is germ warfare. And a lot of the people that American soldiers went over there and are suffering horribly because they've blown up these different compounds. And Agent Orange got a hold of them, and they're sick, and the government does not even pay them to be hospitalized, and they don't give them any pensions or anything like that. And the Marines saying, the Army and the Navy, all the people are saying, man, we don't want to go over there. They're sending us over there to be killed. The reason for it is the Vatican wants all industry out of the United States to make the United States like a big park, and they want to destroy what they call the herd of cattle, humanity. This is Satan at work. And there's a radio program here in Los Angeles that I heard while going to the gymnasium today on the radio that was talking about these very things. And they were asking for donations that they could stay on the air and keep telling these things. And they had one military person after the other getting on and telling the same story. And so because of a donation I made with my own personal money, they're sending me the videotapes of exactly a lot of these things that the military is doing to our young men and women over there. And I'll be glad to transmit these things to you on my website. And tomorrow I'll give you the call letters in the Los Angeles area where you can tune in and listen to some of these things that they're saying. It's an independent station. How long they're going to be able to tell these things, they said, is unknown. But they know that they've been warned not to do it. And just like the stations have been warned to take me off the air with interviews when different commentators interview me, they cannot hold their own with me speaking of the Bible, because they don't know the Bible. But anyway, let's begin. We've got the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. This is spiritual warfare. When we're reading the Bible, you are involved in one aspect of spiritual warfare, because you're building your spirit up. You're learning more and more of the Word of God. And the Word of God, Jesus said, is spirit and it is life. Amen?
Amen.
And it's God's life. It's eternal life. So read the Bible and you'll be fighting spiritual warfare in that one aspect. Okay, go ahead.
Stephen witnesses to the council. King James Version, verse 1.
Now this right here, where is Stephen telling about the history of, a lot of the history of the Old Testament and the New. And he got his witness and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the signs and wonders of the Lord followed him. And so he was definitely fighting spiritual warfare, and he wasn't afraid to tell them that they are the ones that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. Verse 3. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee.
Okay. Now we're going to the translation now, and just go with the translation all the way through, because there was quite a bit said already on the statement. I'd like to get in as much as possible. You people out in Radio Land are probably reading from your King James Version, and that's good. All right, and praise the Lord. And then what else?
Stephen witnesses to the council. Translation, verse 1. Then the high priest asked Stephen, quote, are these accusations true, unquote? Verse 2, this was Stephen's reply, quote, brothers and honorable fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he moved to Haran. Verse 3, God told him, quote, leave your new land and your relatives and come to the land that I will show you, unquote. Verse 4, so Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live.
See, by you hearing this word, spiritual strongholds are being torn down in your spirit, in your soul, in your mind. And it happens every time you read the Bible. Then what else?
Verse 5, but God gave him no inheritance here, not even one square foot of land. God did promise, however, that eventually the whole country would belong to Abraham and his descendants, though he had no children yet. Verse 6, but God also told him...
Yeah, how could he have descendants if he didn't have a son? Well, he didn't have a son, he was in his old age, and the Lord promised that he's going to have a son. And he says, you're going to have descendants more than the sands of the sea, which is symbolic of you won't be able to count them all. There'll be so many millions. How, Lord, can I do this in my old age and have a son where I can have so many descendants? Okay, go ahead.
But God also told him that his descendants would live in a foreign country where they would be mistreated as slaves for 400 years.
Which he's talking about Egypt, where they were there for 400 years. Then what?
Verse 7, quote, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, God told him, and in the end they will come out and worship me in this place, unquote. Verse 8, God also gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision at that time. So Isaac, Abraham's son, was circumcised when he was 8 days old. Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Jewish nation. Verse 9, these sons of Jacob were very jealous of their brother Joseph.
Now, see, this is Stephen witnessing to these heathen, these Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, elders. Okay, what else?
And they sold him to be a slave in Egypt, but God was with him. Verse 10, and delivered him from his anguish. And God gave him favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom, so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of all the affairs of the palace. Verse 11, but a famine came upon Egypt and Canaan. There was great misery for our ancestors as they ran out of food. Verse 12, Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons to buy some. Verse 13, the second time they went, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and they were introduced to Pharaoh. Verse 14, then Joseph sent for his father Jacob and all his relatives to come to Egypt, 75 persons in all. Verse 15, so Jacob went to Egypt. He died there, as did all his sons. Verse 16, all of them were taken to Shechem and buried in the tomb Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Verse 17, as the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Verse 18, but then a new king came to the throne of Egypt, who knew nothing about Joseph. Verse 19, this king plotted against our people and forced parents to abandon their newborn babies so they would die. Verse 20, at that time Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. Verse 21, then at last they had to abandon him. Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him as her own son. Verse 22, Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he became mighty in both speech and action. Verse 23, one day when he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. Verse 24, during this visit, he saw an Egyptian mistreating a man of Israel. So Moses came to his defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Verse 25, Moses assumed his brothers would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. Verse 26, the next day he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. Quote, men, he said, you are brothers. Why are you hurting each other? Unquote. verse 27. But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside and told him to mind his own business. Quote, who made you a ruler and judge over us? He asked. Verse 28. Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Unquote. Verse 29. Quote, when Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian, where his two sons were born. Verse 30. 40 years later, in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. Verse 31. Moses saw it and wondered what it was. As he went to see, the voice of the Lord called out to him. Verse 32.
You know, it's similar to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The bush was symbolic of Moses. The fire of the Lord came down and didn't burn them, just as it did on the day of Pentecost when the spiritual fire of the Holy Spirit came down upon all the 120 people in the upper room, and none of them were burned up either. Amen?
Amen.
Because this is the Holy Spirit and fire, and it's keeping us alive. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook with terror and dared not look.
Look, he shook with terror. He shook with alarm. Not with awe, but with terror. He was terrorized. Just as I was in the office in Beverly Hills, and just as the Apostle Paul was when he was on his the way to Damascus to arrest the Christians and then have them destroyed, when the Lord appeared to him. No, when the Lord appears to you, or and just as the Lord appeared to the king of Babylon, and his knees smote against one another, he was terrified, not in awe, but literally terrified. Okay, because God is also a God of terror, wrath, and anger, as well as a God of love. He loves those that love him and keep his commandments. And the word of God is God's commandments. Okay, then what else?
Verse 33. And the Lord said to him, quote, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Verse 34.
Yeah, stop walking in your own way and start walking in my way. Walk in the Spirit. Then what else?
You can be sure that I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries, so I have come to rescue them. Now go, for I will send you to Egypt. Unquote. Verse 35. And so God sent back the man, the same man, his people had previously rejected by demanding, quote, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Unquote. Through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, Moses was sent to be their ruler and savior. Verse 36. And by means of many miraculous signs and wonders, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and back and forth through the wilderness for 40 years. Verse 37. Moses himself told the people of Israel, quote, God will raise up a prophet like me from among your own people. Unquote. Verse 38. Moses was with the assembly of God's people in the wilderness. He was the mediator between the people of Israel and the angel who gave him the life-giving words on Mount Sinai to pass on to us. Verse 39. But our ancestors rejected Moses and wanted to return to Egypt. Verse 40. They told Aaron, quote, make us some gods who can lead us, for we don't know what has become of this Moses who brought us out of Egypt. Unquote. Verse 41. So they made an idol shaped like a calf, and they sacrificed to it and rejoiced in this thing they had made. Verse 42. Then God turned away from them and gave them up to serve the sun, moon, stars as their gods! Exclamation mark. In the book of the prophets it is written, quote, was it to me you were bringing sacrifices during those 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? Verse 43. No, your real interest was in your pagan gods, the shrine of Molech, the star god Remphan, and the images you made to worship them. So I will send you into captivity far away in Babylon. Unquote. Verse 44. Our ancestors carried the tabernacle with them through the wilderness. It was constructed in exact accordance with the plan shown to Moses by God. verse 45. Years later, when Joshua led the battles against the Gentile nations that God drove out of this land, the tabernacle was taken with them into their new territory, and it was used there until the time of King David. Verse 46. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. Verse 47. But it was Solomon who actually built it. Verse 48. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. As the prophet says, verse 49, quote, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you ever build me a temple as good as that?" asked the Lord. "Could you build a dwelling place for me?" Verse 50, "Didn't I make everything in heaven and earth?" Unquote. Verse 51, quote, "You stubborn people!" exclamation mark. "You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? But your ancestors did, and so do you!" exclamation mark. Verse 52. "Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute!" exclamation mark. "They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered." Verse 53. "You deliberately disobeyed God's law, though you received it from the hands of angels." Unquote. Verse 54. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists in rage. Verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily upward into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Verse 56. And he told them, quote, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Unquote. Verse 57. Then they put their hands over their ears, and drowning out his voice with their shouts, they rushed at him. Verse 58. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. The official witnesses took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Verse 59. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, quote, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Unquote. Verse 60. And he fell to his knees, shouting, quote, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin!" Exclamation mark. Unquote. And with that, he died.
All right. That was chapter 7 of Acts, with the translation and the commentary.
7 verse 1 through 53. Stephen did not get defensive or take personally the accusations of his fellow Jews. Instead, he took control of the situation and boldly defended his faith. Like Stephen, we don't need to be ashamed about our faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation and the fullness of the stature in Christ.
It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Okay, and then what else?
In the fullness of the stature of Christ. When we're experiencing the power of God, whether healing or the way he speaks to us and leads, guides, and directs us in our life, we can boldly carry the gospel message, the good news, to others without apologizing to anyone.
And because that's spiritual warfare. That's another aspect of spiritual warfare, is to distribute literature, to witness and testify on the streets, and to compel people to come into the house of God. Then what?
We need to pray without ceasing for boldness, as they did, because we are never to fear or be ashamed of the gospel.
If you fear God more than you do man or Satan, you'll be all right. You won't be afraid anymore. Then what else? Of man, right? Or Satan. Then what else?
Many people will try to harm us, the Lord said, as they did Stephen. But all that means is that we need to be prepared for sorrow.
And we need to be in the Spirit so that God can swerve us away from much of the persecution. The Lord said, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." They just don't walk in the Spirit so that they can have the knowledge of the Lord to be able to not be persecuted as much as they ordinarily would. Paul knew he was going to be killed because one of the brethren told him not to go up to Jerusalem because he was warned by an angel, and he went anyway, and so he walked right into it. That wasn't very good wisdom, because he had the knowledge of what not to do and what to do, but he went ahead and ignored the guidance of the Lord and walked right into it. Okay, then what else?
We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the armor of God, the arms of God. And it doesn't negate the reality of God's power in our life. No matter what happens, I don't believe Stephen felt any pain whatsoever because of the fact that he saw Jesus. And that's all we need to see, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the pain is taken away. 7 verse 44 through 50. Stephen referred to the temple to make a point that is important to us in our growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Israel had limited God to the temple and the instructions that surrounded the worship there. They had taken...
Now, God is not just a man-made temple. And okay, can you read that again?
Israel had limited God to the temple and the instructions that surrounded the worship there.
Right, because now if we are the temple of God, and we are to go where the Lord guides us. We're not in just one fixed place. All right, then what?
They had taken the eternal God, the master of the universe, the creator of all things, and figuratively bound him inside these temple walls in Jerusalem. Many times people in the church define God in ways we can understand and control. They shape and limit God with their theological systems, the church dogmas, their political presumptuousness, and their personal experiences. God is much larger than any concept that we can ever have of him. His omnipresence, he's everywhere, and abundant power fill the entire universe. As we more accurately understand God and his power, we will discover that he is far bigger than our problems, no matter how many there are. 7 verse 51 through 60. Stephen confronted the religious leaders about their stubborn denial. They were resisting the Holy Spirit and didn't like being rebuked about it. I would think that as mature adults, these leaders would have thought about Stephen's words and made some kind of honest self-assessment of themselves. But they were infuriated and set out to kill Stephen. Despite their rage, Stephen did not desire revenge or harbor any grudges towards them. He kept his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiving the people even as they were killing him. Stephen's peace and self-control are gifts of the Holy Spirit that are available to everyone through faith. Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, exhibiting God's power and love in everything he did. He was known for performing amazing miracles and helping people in need. He was called to be one of the first deacons, and it was his job to make sure that no one, especially widows, were overlooked in the distribution of food. Stephen also proclaimed the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with boldness and power. Even as he was stoned to death by the religious leaders, God's hand was clearly upon him. Stephen demonstrated God's message publicly through the miracles he did in Jesus' name. Those who tried to disprove the truth about Jesus Christ were not able to stand against his wisdom and spirit, so they lied about him in order to have him arrested and brought before the council of Jewish leaders. Stephen responded to the Inquisition by telling the history of the Jewish people, beginning with Abraham, progressing through Moses, and ending with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah.
Now, you know, the secular powers believe that if they persecute you enough, that would cause you, because they just figure everybody's a faker, because they are. They think that if they persecute you enough, that you'll straighten up and fly right. In other words, go the way of the Antichrist. But when they see you be strong, even unto the death, that you're willing to die for the gospel, and no matter what they do to you, then that shows them that you're not any huckster, that you actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the very death. And that's what these early Christians did, because there's so many people said, well, maybe it was just a figment of their imagination. nobody, not all these disciples, these apostles, would have died the cruel deaths that they did had they not witnessed the actual, all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said and did, and had they not witnessed having seen him crucified, and had they not seen him resurrect from the dead and out of hell and death, and had they not seen him ascend up into the kingdom of God, and had they not seen all these different Christians that had been saved before, that were buried for years, and they rose up from the dead at the same time that Christ did, and they were walking around town, people that their loved ones saw them again, and they knew they were dead, and they were buried for years, and the dirt came bubbling up from their graves, the coffins where they were, and they, the coffins opened up, and they came out and walked about. So there had to be this type of persecution in the beginning with the elders, our early brothers in the church, the body of Christ, so that people would really, by their testimony, believe that Jesus really existed and that he really was everything that he said. And their stories collaborate in every way. And there were over 500 people that saw Jesus ascend up in the cloud into the kingdom of heaven. They saw him. And we also see all the signs and wonders that he said would be occurring in these last days. The plagues, the pestilence, all the different diseases, and the earthquakes, and the tsunamis, and all the plagues. There are diseases, the famines, horrible famines in Africa and all throughout the world. But at any rate, we know that these things, we see Stephen here not caring at all that he's killed, because he knew this was it. And he saw Jesus, and Jesus was right there to take him up. He felt no pain. Because it's an amazing thing that the body doesn't feel any pain when it dies. Unless, of course, you're tortured. And if you're a born-again Christian, I believe that if, when you're tortured, that you won't feel any pain. The Lord just pulls you right out. And it's such a wonderful thing to see the Lord and to be in heaven. All right, then what?
He concluded with a scathing attack on the religious leaders, who, like many of their ancestors, resisted the essential message of God's revealed word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Stephen's words angered the Jewish leaders so much that they rushed him out of the city and stoned him to death. As he stumbled under the rain of stones, Stephen called upon God to receive his spirit and to forgive the people who were killing him.
Because he knew that hell is for a long time, and these people said, Lord, let this not be to their charge. Don't charge them with this sin that they're committing here. Because hell is a long time, and eternity is a long time, and the lake of fire is a long time. It's forever and ever and ever that they'll be tormented. So, Lord, they are in darkness, and send somebody to them that has the light of the world with spiritual warfare, maybe that could witness better than I did, even though this is a good witness, and I know I was saying everything that the Holy Spirit was telling me to say. Send somebody with a more powerful message, a more demanding, more penetrating message than I. Lord, charge them not with what they're doing here, this sin. Okay, then what?
Unlike Stephen, many of the people who are Christians hold on to grudges and past hurts and allow them to control their lives. This makes complete healing and the ability to be able to grow to the fullness of the stature of the Lord impossible. If you entrust your life to God, you can live and die with joy, knowing that God will take care of all the details that we are not able to control or change.
Now, everything that you've heard on this tape is spiritual warfare. It has pulled down the strongholds, many of the strongholds in your life. And you ought to be praising and thanking the Lord for that. And don't be angry at people that preach the word to you or that reprove you, because the reproof of the word of the Lord is the way of life, the Bible says. Okay, so anyone that's reproving you in love loves you. And if you're angry at them, you're not angry at them, you're angry at God. because if they're being led by the Spirit of the Lord, and the Lord has shown them different strategies of how to do something and what to say and what not to say, and how to deal with different souls, don't you get out of order and try to upset the apple cart here. Otherwise, you will be likened unto all those who have fought against God who never won. All right, now we have part 9 of reigning. And reigning for the Lord is another aspect of spiritual warfare. The Lord told us to take over the world and establish His kingdom here on earth. This is His will. That's what He called us to do. And so that's what we do. All right, go ahead.
Part 9, experiencing reigning. In the church today, the church lacks the kind of people who have a desire to reign with Christ. Therefore, many situations which should not exist often arise.
They often do exist. Okay, and then what?
For example, some of the fellowship breaking of bread meetings are weak and confused. Some of the brothers and sisters should have prayed, but they didn't. Some should have spoken, but they withheld from speaking. On the contrary,
they think that's humbleness, you know, by just keeping their mouth shut. They take one scripture and make a religion out of it. No, when the Lord tells you to speak, speak. When He tells you not to speak, don't speak. There are some in the church that want to sing, but their singing irritates the congregation, so they have not been called to sing. But don't be upset about that, because, well, you just haven't found your position in the Lord yet, because it just doesn't happen to be singing. Some of you make too many sour notes on an instrument. Then you have to realize that is not your calling. If it breaks the spirit, then don't be upset about that. Just realize that that isn't your level of, that isn't your place, your post in the body of Christ. All right, then what?
On the contrary, many unnecessary prayers and meaningless testimonies were released. The services thus are disturbed, and the brothers and sisters are not edified at all.
Right, because Satan has taken over the service, because there is no one in that service reigning for Christ. But you're just letting Satan reign in the service, and you're responsible before the judgment bar of God for such things, you know. Then what?
Because of that, they lose heart, and they don't want to go to church anymore.
Right. Many people say, I don't want to go to church. The service is so dry, and I keep looking at my watch, and I just want to get out of there and get to the TV set and do whatever, all the different things that all the other sinners in the world do. Then what?
That's the attitude they take. Instead of just saying, quote, well, if no one is here that is reigning, then I have to be in the church.
Yes, I mean, if I know that there's a dead service, then I'm going to stand up and praise the Lord. I have a testimony for God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and thus, and thus, and thus, and whatever the Lord gives me, because the Lord is going to, because I have the knowledge, I have discernment, and I know when it's of the devil. Even if I have to say, okay, praise the Lord, there's a bad spirit here, let's all start praising the Lord and let's sing a hymn here, or let's do something that will cause the Spirit of the Lord to come down into this congregation now, and let the Lord reign in this service. Amen?
Amen.
Or praise the Lord, I want to give you my testimony again. I want to get up and tell you something about the Lord. And then when everybody's back and the Spirit starts working in the service, then other people will be inspired, and they'll get up and say something, too. They can't wait till you get out of the pulpit so they can run up there and say something themselves. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
I'm not going to depend on others. I'm going to do it myself. That's the way I'm going to be towards services. This condition.
But make sure you're not out of order. Make sure you're not some novice or new baby Christian that just came into the church and to you don't like what's being said, and it may be in the spirit to other people. Maybe that's the way the Lord is leading in your heart. You know, you as young Christians don't have the authority to do such a thing as that. But you report those things if an older Christian is not spiritual enough to begin taking over a dead, lifeless, satanic service. Then what?
This condition is caused mainly by those who should have reigned but did not reign. What they've done is they've just behaved themselves as though they were just bystanders, not participating, allowing others to act in the services in whatever manner they choose. They didn't really care if it's of the Lord or of Satan.
Right. Then you see some churches, you'll see them clipping their fingernails in the services because they feel, well, busy all day long, so we'll take care of our grooming in the church. And there's fingernail droppings all over the church. There's nobody there to check their feet to see that there's not clumps of mud all over their shoes. And they're wiping out the actual very expensive carpets. Or they'll go into the church on top of everything else that they don't, they no participation in the service spiritually. And they'll start ripping up the, and wear oily clothes to damage the brand new pews. And some of them will even sit on the altars and rip out. They'll let their children do that. They let their children, Satan, just guide them throughout the whole service or after the service, and they don't take any charge over their children. And they're not to be running around and doing their own thing. This is something that really turns unsaved people off, is to see a bunch of unruly children and dirty people in the service, sitting with greasy clothes on or tools in their back pocket, ripping up the church's furniture, which is very expensive. And then those kind of people are also not spiritual, and they will never reign in the service. They just let happen whatever happens, and they just think whatever happens is of the Lord. But that isn't true. The Lord does everything in decency and in order, and he commands us to do the same thing. If children are crying, they must be taken out immediately because they'll break the service. Dogs are not allowed outside because they're barking. Inevitably, the Satan will get into them and they'll start barking, and you just can't allow that to be. You have to reign and rule over the service. If you can't do that, you never will. Then there's bathrooms in the front of the church, and people will be running to the bathroom there, but they can't do that during the service. They must go to the bathroom before the service, or else go through the dining room and go to the bathrooms in the dining room. But during the service, do not allow your children or anyone to go into those bathrooms, because we have to reign for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
If you can't reign for Christ in your own home, you're not going to do it in the church. And if you don't do it in the church, it will not happen in your community and in the town, the county, the city, the state, the United States, the rest of the world. All right, then what?
And then there are some that say, quote, "I don't want to go to church because I don't want to be called to testify," unquote, because they know they don't have a testimony and they don't want to reign for the Lord.
They don't have a testimony because they refuse to walk in the Spirit. If they were walking in the Spirit, they'd have all kinds of testimonies. They'd have so much to say that they just would not be able to, you know, they'd want to stay up there for an hour. Like Buster always has something to say because he's always seeking the Lord to find out what it is that the Lord wants him to do during the day. And when he does it, he sees a big testimony, a grand testimony, a wonderful spiritual testimony to pass on to the others. He's edifying the church. That's spiritual warfare. He's building the church up. And he's protecting the church and helping out and helping the pastor rather than always doing something that causes the pastor to be pulled off of his post from bringing messages and doing all the things he does. All right, then what?
If they don't want to reign with the Lord, then they don't want to be with the Lord for eternity. They're like murmurers and complainers among you, and they don't care if you know it. And therefore, the body knows it, which is Christ.
And which is the church. the church of Christ, okay? And Christ is the head of the church. So it is he and the congregation. Then what else?
They don't care if the bride knows it, and the bride is one with Christ. So they don't care if the Lord knows it. They even regard such a way as being very spiritual, not by man's doing, but by the Spirit's move. As a result, they cause the church to suffer great loss. Many people say that certain services are very dead and depressing. This kind of depression comes from Satan, because Satan is the devil who has the authority of death.
And he is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. And when you are in, I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that are bored even when the Spirit is coming down. Those people are dead anyway, and so they really don't matter. The Lord calls them chaff or goats to be burnt. But it's terrible when you're really deep in the Lord and you're among a bunch of shallow people that are careless and all their interests are in the world and in the lusts of the world. All right, then what?
But if we're of the Lord, death no longer has dominion over us.
So we can't have it. If there's death is not having a dominion over us, then there shouldn't be any dead services, because a dead service brings forth death. So the spirit, the services must be lively. They must have people that are have the life of Christ in them with the Father by the Spirit. In that event, the Spirit, the Lord will have the reign in the service, not Satan, not death, but life will be there. Then what?
Therefore, whenever a meeting is dead and depressed, that means that Satan is reigning there as king in that service. But at that time, someone should rise up to reign for God, either by a word, a hymn, or a prayer, to control the meeting, the service, change the atmosphere, and release the life of God, thereby swallowing up Satan's death with life. Satan doesn't only work in services, but also in many lives. Sometimes he's in unnecessary poverty or sickness. If we live in the realm of ascension, we are more than able. We can tell which poverty and sickness is permitted by God and which is inflicted by Satan. Once you have discovered the matter, you must learn to reign by denying and opposing the poverty, the sickness, the disease, the infirmities as inflicted by Satan, because God has already provided healing for you and prosperity for you. But you must sacrifice your body. Paul said he pleads with you to give your body as a sacrifice unto the Lord so that he can bless you.
And so he can bless others through you. All right, then what?
Furthermore, if we have had some experience in spiritual warfare, we are more than able to see that all things tending either to disrupt God's works or disturb the church are the deeds of demons. For example, sometimes in the services, some are dozing, sleeping, others have wandering thoughts, or some are wandering to and fro from the bathroom, or flirting with one another, or looking at things, or children are running around. We've had reports of people that have not been allowed to go to services because they disrupt them. They're sitting in another room when they're hearing the service over an intercom, or they'll be playing a guitar or talking with other unruly ones. All these are the work of the demons. Even some prayers and messages are also the works of demons. Actually, anything in this world, except that which is moved by the Holy Spirit, can be said to come from evil spirits, that is, from demons that are Satan. How we need men and women who will be willing to rise and stand in the position of ascension in order to reign for the Lord. Men who will positively and accurately exercise authority for God to rule over all the confused and lawless situations and destroy the antagonistic works of the enemy. You must never be like old Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You can see how he was indifferent and in deep sleep. One who is indifferent and in deep sleep cannot reign for God. If you want to reign, your spirit must be strong, and your spirit must be positive. A reigning spirit must be strong and living actively, and not passive, positive, not negative, diligent, not loose. One who has such a spirit not only keeps the position of order, his post, and submits to God's authority, but also has strong faith and exercises God's authority consistently in the position of ascension. Not to blast people, but when you see the services and other things, and you see that God is not there, then you have to let the power of God move upon you to change the atmosphere.
You know, that's wonderful sometimes, you know, when I'm walking downtown Los Angeles or somewhere, and you'll see some loud voice on the streets, and it's an evangelist with a megaphone, and you can feel the Spirit of God coming down there, and boy, they're letting the people just flee away from them and shy away from them, and some people stand and listen, but it's like these people are just taking over the streets with the gospel. They're standing there, they're not ashamed, they're not running from anyone that says, you can't be here, or the police officer comes. There's some people that actually run away from them. Don't run away from them. Stand there and tell them, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm sent from the Lord. Don't let the devil make it look as though he has power over you. If you are one that is waging spiritual warfare, tell the police officer what you're doing, and that this world needs more of people like myself. And instead of being a police officer, sir, you ought to be in the ranks of the redeemed, and you should be preaching the gospel instead of attempting to stop it. And tell them, you say I have to leave. Okay, I'll leave this area, and I'll go someplace else and preach the gospel. But know this, that at the judgment bar of God, this whole scene here is going to be replayed, and you're going to be guilty for whatever souls you have stumbled by making me leave this area. Because it's for sure God is after somebody in this area, and you're causing them to not be, to possibly go to hell. They may die tonight because they won't hear the things that I want to say. They're not going to read the literature that I'm distributing, etc., etc. Then what?
Thus, this person reigns and rules over his environment, no matter where you are, it's an environment, over his work and over all the services and all affairs in the church.
All right, praise the Lord. You've heard chapter 7 of Acts, with its 60 verses, translation and commentary. You've also heard now part 9 of Reigning with Christ, we're going to be calling this spiritual warfare from now on. And you've heard the letters, the testimonials. And so tomorrow we'll be doing, God willing, chapter 8 in the book of Acts, and also part 1 of spiritual warfare. And until then, keep warring, fight a good fight. Edify the church. Edify yourself. Speak in tongues, for he that speaketh in tongues edifies himself. And until tomorrow, this is Pastor Tony Alamo, your Bible teacher, telling you God bless you and praise the Lord. Amen.